Today we celebrate the feast of Saint Michael and all angels with this reading from Revelation that we just heard a few minutes ago. Now I should begin this sermon by saying, I think Revelation is the strangest book in the Bible. War in heaven, I thought heaven was supposed to be a place of peace. And then Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. Whatever happened to my image of those haloed cherubs with little fluffy wings floating around? Let me point out two things. First of all, our Dean Kate has written a book on angels. And second of all, she designs the preaching schedule here at the cathedral. So I'm so glad she decided I should be the one to stand up and explain wars in heaven and dragons and great battles. Thank you, Dean Kate. I was talking with one of my friends a few days ago, and I told him I was going to be preaching about Michael and the angels and their war with this great dragon. And my friend interrupted me mid-sentence, and he said, "You're telling me there are dragons in the Bible?" And then he looked at me and he said, "Which book of the Bible contains Luke Skywalker and the Jedi Knights?" Back when I lived in Dallas, I was part of an interdenominational group of pastors and priests who get together once every month or so. One of the pastors led a Pentecostal church. He was the type of guy who'd talk about spiritual warfare the way I talk about vestry meetings. And at those lunches, I'd talk about visiting parishioners in the hospital, or I'd talk about the drudgery of committee meetings. And he'd talk about the forces of darkness, and he'd talk about praying against demons in his church, or even casting out demons from his church. And this was a kind of foreign concept for me. It was the only thing I've ever cast out of a church was a possum the altar guild found early one morning. And yet, here's the thing. I am certain, I do not understand all the forces of darkness and evil and brokenness in this world. And I wonder if maybe my Pentecostal colleague sees something that I don't always see as clearly. Because when anger or hatred takes over in someone's life, or when I see a young person crushed under the weight of mental illness or even thinking about suicide, he would call those demons. And maybe he's right. Maybe what my friend and I share, my colleague and I share, even across our theological differences, is this conviction that darkness is real, but also the conviction that darkness and evil never gets the final word. So in your life, are there any demons? Are there any dragons that you find yourself battling with? At 2 a.m, do you ever wake up to a voice in your head that's saying, "You're not good enough"? Or when you read the morning headlines, does your chest tighten with rage or maybe even hopeless despair? Is there someone you love who keeps slipping back into patterns that you prayed they'd finally overcome? You can call these challenges psychological, or call them social, or call them spiritual, but whatever you call them, these dark forces in the world are real. And maybe our lives are caught up in a wider drama. You could even say a war of good against evil, of light against darkness, of truth against deceit. C.S. Lewis once said that the tempter, the devil's greatest trick, or one of them at least, is to try to convince us that he isn't real. Because when you name what hurts you, when you stop naming what hurts you, when you stop looking for it, when you stop fighting it, then you stop resisting it, and you, in short, give in to it. So imagine with me for just a moment that what the Scripture tells us may be true in a more literal way than we often think about. Imagine that these aren't just bad moods or bad choices, but these are dark forces. These are unseen powers that press in on us. And if that's true, then naming the demons, the dragons around us can become a sort of resistance when we call them what they are: addiction, anxiety, injustice, division. We can drag them out into the light of God. We can name them instead of hiding them. Talk to someone about them. Name them in prayer. Talk to a priest or a friend or a colleague or a counselor. Let your church, let this church stand with you as you face the dragons in your own life. In the early 1800s, a German artist, Friedrich Rietsch, etched a haunting picture. He named it The Chess Players. On one side of a chessboard sits the devil, calm, arrogant, with a sinister grin. And on the other side, a young man, collapsed in despair, his pieces scattered, his king cornered, despair etched onto his face. The outcome of this game was so obvious that the world renamed this etching Checkmate. Checkmate. And I'm afraid so many of us adopt that as the image of our lives. When we're facing great challenges, when we're facing the forces of darkness, when we're facing our own dragons, we believe that we are seated alone, that evil has won, that the devil has triumphed, and that we're stuck in a cosmic checkmate. However, the Bible tells a very different story. Now, since our reading this morning was from Revelation, let me pause for a moment and ask the question, what exactly is the book of Revelation? As I've said, I think it may be the strangest book in the Bible. Some people treat it like a secret code book with charts and graphs and end time predictions, trying to figure out which world leader is secretly the beast. Others treat it like a prologue to a horror movie with fire and brimstone and evil forces and monsters. But the book of Revelation wasn't written to scare us or to give us a calendar of doom. Instead, it was written as a book, a letter, to real people in real churches, in real places, people who were struggling to stay true to what they believed was good in the midst of an often broken and challenging world. And I'm not totally convinced that their situation was so different from ours. They feared Rome, they feared the government, they feared persecution for what they believed and oppression for what they did. And in many ways, some of us may fear the same things. We may give them different names, but they're the same dragons, the same battles. John, who wrote Revelation, knew that sometimes language isn't deep enough to capture the grandeur of what is going on around us. Sometimes it takes an image or a vision. Sometimes you need images of dragons and angels to say what words can't. So in the passage we read today, John gives us this vision of war in heaven. Michael and the angels fight against this dragon, the devil, the forces of evil. It's dramatic imagery. But remember, this is a vision meant to unmask a deeper truth, that behind the struggles of this world, there is a deeper conflict. This conflict of good and evil, truth and deceit, light and darkness. And here's the central vision, the central claim of the book of Revelation. The battle has already been won. John tells us the dragon has been cast down. He isn't telling us to nervously await the outcome. He's saying the victory has already been accomplished in God and in Christ. The cross and the resurrection have defeated evil, have defeated the devil. Just over the past week and a half, I've sat with people who know what it means to battle dragons. One who's fighting addiction, and every day feels like a struggle over his soul. Another whose health is failing, and it seems to her like this body that she once relied on is now failing her. Another who's crushed by the weight of depression, longing for light, but struggling to see it. And another who believes that they're unlovable. A person who thought that if people really knew who she was, they'd all walk away. Different people, different stories, but underneath it all, it's the same battle. They live every day with a dragon who whispers, "You'll never be free. You'll never be strong again. You'll never find joy. You are unlovable." And friends, those are lies. The whispers of this dragon don't define us. They don't get the last word in our lives. This is the heart of Revelation. The Lamb of God has won. Not might win, not will win, but has already won. The cross looked like defeat. It looked like this cosmic checkmate. But on the third day, God made a move no one saw coming, and the stone was rolled back, and we learned that life is stronger than death, and that love is stronger than hate, and that mercy is stronger than sin. So in our lives, the dragons may roar and they may rage, but they will never get the last word. That last word belongs to the Lamb, to love, to life. And yet the question that many of us may struggle with is, if the Lamb has already won, why does every generation still contend with these battles? Why do these dragons keep showing up? And the answer is because the world still is broken. And God has given us both the gift, but also the burden of free will. And because evil and brokenness will roar and rage until the very end. When Michael and the angels fought the dragon in heaven, there were whole armies of angels. And that's a pattern we see through all of Scripture. The psalmist sang, "God will give his angels charge over you." And when Jesus was face to face with the devil in the wilderness, we're told, the angels came and ministered to him. And Jesus later told his disciples, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am with you even to the end of the age." And that's the same promise for you and me, that we will not be left alone with our dragons, not then, not now, not ever. The good news is the dragon's cry will not be the last voice. Beyond the pain and brokenness of this world, beyond the suffering and grief and despair, all will be made well. The victory is already secured. The last word has already been spoken, and nothing can take that away. Paul Morphy was a chess prodigy from New Orleans. He was hailed as the greatest player of his generation. And while on tour in Paris, he went to visit the Louvre, as later recorded in the Columbia Chess Journal. And there, he came upon Friedrich Nietzsche's famous etching of the devil playing chess. Paul went over, he leaned in, he studied the etching for a long time, and then Paul threw his head back and he began to laugh. He turned to the curious onlookers around him who were wondering, what is this person up to? And he said, "It's not checkmate. The king still has another move." This master could see what everyone else missed. What looked like defeat was not the end. And that's the claim of Revelation. The dragon still thrashes, the accuser still whispers, but God and God's angels are with you through the battle. The king has another move, and the assurance of Revelation is this king, our king, will triumph. Amen.